Our scripture will be from Joshua chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It's Joshua 2, 1 through 4. Or if you have a bulletin, it's also on the front of the bulletin. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, sent two men as spies secretly from Shittim, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." So they went and came into the house of a harlot whose name was Rahab, and lodged there. It was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men of the sons of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." And the king of Jericho sent word to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from."
It's wonderful to have another week to be together, and I'm very much looking forward to the potluck meal afterwards. I know I got to sample a few of the things you have cooked from some of the houses I've been to visit, and I'm looking forward to that potluck meal. If you're visiting, I hope you'll stick around and be here for that, because I know we got some wonderful cooks in this congregation. Also, I wanted you to know we got some great small group Bible studies going on throughout the week. I believe Phil, he has a great Bible study going on at his home. That's on Thursday nights in Carlisle. If you want to, if you're interested in that, talk to him. And also, Mike Reeves has a Bible study at his home in Mechanicsburg area. It's just a few miles away from here. That's on Friday nights. And I'm going to be starting a small group study over at the Rissers. I say his last name wrong every time. I'm sorry. Did I get it right? Rissers. Okay. I'm going to go with that. But anyhow, we're going to start a small group study at Stan Rissers' house on Monday evenings, and that's going to be not this Monday, but the next Monday. That we'll start doing that. So if you're interested in any of those studies, you can talk to me or talk to one of the ones that's leading those Bible studies. If you have your Bibles, turn over, if you would, to Joshua chapter 2. This is where we're going to be camping out at for the most part in our lesson today. When you think of people who have a great faith in the Bible, who would make your top list? I imagine that Abraham would be in that list. I imagine that Noah would be on our list. Maybe we would have some of the apostles in that list. But let me ask you, how many of you would have Rahab on that list? Anybody? You know, Rahab is usually not the first person we think of when we think of having a great faith. However, in the New Testament, we find that this woman is not just mentioned once, but she is mentioned three different times. In the Great Hall of Faith chapter, in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish of those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace." And then when James talks about having works with our faith, he talks about Rahab. In James chapter 2 and verse 26, there we read, "Likewise was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." Rahab is a great example of what God's amazing grace can do despite having a sinful past. It reminds me about the story of a man who was very rough and uncultured, who for some reason or another fell in love with a beautiful vase that he had seen in a store window. He decided to buy that vase, and when he got home, he took that vase and he put it on the mantle of his living room. Well, that mantle, or that vase, became kind of a judgment on its surroundings. It didn't take very long for him to notice that the curtains that were beside that vase looked very dingy. He also looked around and saw that that couch that had stuffing coming out of the couch would not do. He noticed that next to that vase, the wallpaper needed to be redone. And so he decided, as a result of that beautiful vase, he cleaned up his entire living room and completely changed the environment. I want you to know that's exactly what Jesus does when he is placed on the mantle of our hearts. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, I don't believe there's a verse that is better at describing the change that takes place when a person becomes a Christian. There Paul says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." This is the kind of transformation we're going to see in Joshua chapter 2. Rahab wasn't reformed or conformed, but she was transformed by the grace of God and the mercy of God. Rahab shows to us that despite our past, God can use us to do great things for Him. Before we begin looking at these verses, I want to look at some background information. As the Israelites were getting ready to enter the land of Canaan, the first city they would have to face was the great walled city of Jericho. Now, I know this isn't the best picture that is up there. This is the best one that I could find. But from what I've studied about Jericho, this is maybe perhaps what it looked like. You have the outer wall, which was very high. And then in between the outer wall and the inner wall, you had you had homes that were there. And it's thought that maybe perhaps Rahab lived in one of those homes between the first and second wall. But this gives you an idea, though, of how fortified this city was in Jericho. Now, keep in mind that the first generation of Israelites had refused to obey God's command to enter into the land of Canaan and take over that land that was flowing with milk and honey. And as a result, they wandered around in the wilderness for 40 long years until they died. This was true for everyone except for two people. And you remember who they are? Joshua and Caleb. That's right. Now we have a second generation. Now this time they are ready to do what God has commanded them to do. And in verse 1, we read about how Joshua sends two spies to learn about Jericho's defenses. This approach is much different than the first time where spies were sent. Instead of reporting directly to the nation, they reported directly to Joshua. This time, there wasn't going to be a vote as to whether or not they were going to invade. Joshua had already made that decision because that's what God had ordered them to do. Now look at verse 2. Clearly, these spies were not like James Bond, right? As soon as they get into the city, what happens? Someone recognizes them. They say, oh no, Israelite. We got a couple of Israelites that are here. And it didn't take very long for that report to get to the king. In the meantime, the spies decide to hide in the home of Rahab, who was a prostitute. Now, from what I've read, some commentators are uncomfortable with this situation and have attempted to paint this woman as an innkeeper. They speak of her as owning a public house in Jericho, which offered food and lodging. But that's not what the Bible says. Hebrews and James, the book of Hebrews and James, both tell us that Rahab was indeed a prostitute. Verse 3 is where the story gets interesting. The king sends a squad of investigators to find the spies, and his intelligence is right on the mark. He knows exactly where they are. At this stage, you would have to say these spies are goners, wouldn't you? I mean, how are they going to get out? They're surrounded. In verse 4, we read this. Rahab hides the spies and sends the guards out on a wild goose chase. Now, to me, when I read about that, this is surprising for at least three reasons. Okay, number one, strike one, she's a Canaanite. Canaanites were known as being the most violent and the most evil culture in history. They were so wicked that God ordered the Jewish nation to completely wipe them out. Deuteronomy 20 and verse 17. That's strike one. Strike two, she's a prostitute. Commentaries believe she may have been a temple prostitute. I don't know that for sure, but this might explain why the king's messengers were willing to take her at her word when she said that the spies had left her home. And then strike three, Rahab was dishonest, wasn't she? She lied to protect the spies. I was talking to Tim Williams about this. He was said this would have been treason in our day and time, right? Which she did. Now, there is also some debate as to whether or not the lie she told was a sin. But I'm not going to get into that debate because the Bible wants us to focus on one thing. What does the Bible want us to see? The Bible wants us to see this woman's faith in God. You know, in baseball, when you get three strikes, you're out. But our God is a forgiving God. He is a redeeming God who will save us, who wants to save us from our sins and have us live for Him. Now let's take a look at Rahab's faith. Beginning in verse 9, you're going to find that Rahab gives three striking confessions about God. Number one, she acknowledges that God is great. Rahab goes on to say, "I have heard about what God has done to rescue His people. I know about the crossing of the Red Sea. I have heard about the destruction of the two Ammonite kings. I know that God has given this land over to the Israelites." And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted and our courage evaporated because of you. Do you see what she's doing in those verses? She is acknowledging the power and greatness of God. And then number two, she acknowledges that God is the one and only God. Look at verse 11. When Rahab talked about God, you're going to notice something very unique here. She does not use the generic name for God. She does not use the Canaanite name for God, but uses the word Yahweh. Do any of you have the word Lord in capital letters? This is the personal Hebrew name for God. She acknowledges that Yahweh, the God of the Israelites, is different from all other gods. He is the true and living God. He is the only God that there is. And then number three, she acknowledges the mercy of God. Look at verse 12. In verse 12, she pleads for mercy because she knows that God is merciful. Think about that statement. Jericho seemed to be unbeatable. Yet Rahab, without a doubt, knows that the Israelites are going to conquer the city. And afterwards, the spies, they said to Rahab, "Okay, we're going to give you this promise. Rahab and her family will be safe as long as they remain in the house and hang a crimson cord that the spies were about to use to climb to the ground from her window. From this story, I want to take a look at three applications that we can make. Application number one. God wants us to have an act of faith. Okay, that's the application that James gives in James chapter 2 and verse 26. There it says, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? How did Rahab display her faith? How did she do it? She hid Joshua's men and acknowledged that God was at work with his people. I think it's interesting that the works of the Lord made a bigger impression on Rahab than it did for the Israelites. I mean, here you see, she is impressed with what God is doing through his people. You know, sometimes when God does something great through us, we get surprised, don't we? Sometimes we need to be reminded, we serve an amazing God, don't we? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 16, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and do what? And glorify your Father in heaven. What is it that led Rahab to leave her sinful life behind and embrace faith in God? It was by seeing God at work through his people. And the same principle applies for us today. When others see God at work in our lives, it will enable us to lead people to Jesus. And then application number two, I want us to see here that God can use us despite our past. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31, it says, by faith the harlot Rahab did not perish of those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. Obviously, there is something about this woman that God wants us to see. What is it? What does the Bible want us to see? The Bible wants us to know that this woman was what? She was a sinner. That's exactly right. We know what thoughts of the past can do. I'm telling you, it can destroy us if we just dwell on it all the time. It can load us down with baggage like guilt and depression. However, it's important to know that your past does not have to keep you out of God's plan. Rahab was a woman with a past, but was given a brand new opportunity to start all over again. And isn't that the beauty of being a Christian? We're here through God, through Jesus Christ. We can have a brand new life. We can have a brand new start. By the grace of God, we get a new beginning. And what did Rahab do with her new beginning? Do any of you know? We don't have a whole lot of details about it, but I do know this. She turned her life over to the Lord. After being accepted into Israel, we learn that she married a prince and had a son named Boaz. And then Boaz, if you read the book of Ruth, would later marry a Moabite named Ruth. And who came through Ruth? Anybody know? I'm going to quiz you a little bit. Through Ruth came Jesse. And then Jesse had David. And then as the centuries roll by, we get to the Gospel of Matthew. And then in chapter 1, guess who's in the genealogy of Christ? It's Rahab. Rahab is in there. When I read that, this is my thought. My dream is that my children's children's children can look back and say that they know Jesus just like their great 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 grandfather did, and just like their great 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 grandmother did, their great grandfather Isaiah and Carrie. That's my dream. And that's what can happen when we use our new life in Christ to glorify God. It goes to one generation to the next. And then application number three, we learn that God can forgive us despite our past. Some of you might remember a young woman named Davina. She goes by the name of Dee, who used to be a part of the youth group here at Camp Hill. After she graduated high school, she went to Ohio Valley College, and that's where she met a young man named Joe Roberts, who they met where afterwards they got married. And Joe's dad, the man that she married, is the elder, one of the elders in Clearfield at the church where I used to preach at. Did I explain that okay? But anyways, that's one of the links that I have from Clearfield to here at Camp Hill. One of the fun things that I miss doing with Joe is golfing, because he always let me have something called a mulligan. Now, do any of you know what a mulligan is? A mulligan means you can have a do-over even though that ball that you just hit went into the lake. You see? And, oh, I loved golfing with Joe because, you know, I'd hit the ball, it'd go in the lake. I'd hit the ball again, it'd go into the woods. Joe would say, "That's all right, Isaiah, just take a mulligan. Just take a mulligan. Take a mulligan." So I kept taking a mulligan. But, you know, I thought afterwards, you know, wouldn't it be great if we could take mulligans in other areas of life? You know, you write a check and it bounces. Wouldn't it be great to call the bank and say, "I'll just take a mulligan on that, please"? And then it'd be great that they say, "Okay, go ahead, you take that mulligan." That would be great. You know, wouldn't it be great also if you say something to your spouse and realize immediately, "Oh, I shouldn't have said that"? You know, wouldn't it be great if we could say, "Husband's right, I'll take a mulligan on that, please"? Wouldn't it be great? And we could just pretend that never happened, what I just said there. You know, that's a wonderful thing about mulligans, but they don't always apply to everything else except for golf. But here is the thing about sin, all right? When a person is outside of Christ, God cannot use a mulligan and pretend that our sin never happened. And that is why we need Jesus. He took the consequences of our sins and He paid for them at the cross. It's because of the precious blood shed by Jesus Christ that God is able to forgive and forget our past. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 12, There Paul says, "Do you not know that the righteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor abusers, nor homosexuals, nor thieves." And you got to take a deep breath when you're reading all this verse. "Nor covetousness, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." And then Paul adds this, "as were some of you. But you are washed, you are sanctified, justified in the name of our Lord Jesus by the Spirit of our God." That's what God is able to do through Jesus. He is able to pay, He is able to take the consequences of our sins, and He's able to forgive us of those sins by Jesus dying for us on the cross. One of the highlights of Joshua chapter 2 is that Rahab's faith hung on a scarlet thread. The spies said to her, "When Israel's armies invade, hang the scarlet thread from your window." Rahab had to rely on that promise in order to be saved. And in a similar way, our salvation hangs on the scarlet thread of Jesus. Hebrews says that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. All throughout the Old Testament, rivers of blood flowed from the altars of Israel. It was the scarlet line. When Jesus initiated the Lord's Supper, He took the cup. Finally, we understand it all. Finally, as we look at the cross of Calvary, Jesus comes then and He initiates that Lord's Supper. He takes the cup and He says, "This is the new covenant of My blood, which is poured out for you." And then Peter said, "You are redeemed not with corruptible things like silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish." The fact is, Rahab's story is our story. Like Rahab, we trust in the promises of one who came into our sinful world, left and then pledged to return once again. However, unlike the spies, Jesus came. He didn't come not just to look around. Jesus came into this world for me and you. No matter how stained we are from sin, the blood of Christ can make us as clean and as white as snow. Isaiah said in chapter 1 and verse 8, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are as scarlet, they will be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." And then in Matthew, I want to look at one more scripture, and then I'll be finished. Now, and in Matthew chapter 21, in verse 28, Jesus asked this question. He said, "What do you think?" I think that's an interesting way to go into a discussion. But Jesus says, "What do you think? A man had two sons. And he came to the first, and he said, 'Son, go to work today in the vineyard.' And the son answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward, he regretted what he said, and then he went. The man came to his second son and said the same thing. He said, 'Son, go into the vineyard and work.' And he said, 'I will, sir.' But he did not go. And then Jesus asked, 'Which of the two did the will of his father?' And they said, 'The first.' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I say to you that tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you.'" I imagine that Jesus got a lot of shocking reactions from that statement. But I want us to know that no matter what sins you have that have checkered your past, Christ can wash them all away and use you to glorify Him. In Acts chapter 9 and also in chapter 22, we have the account of Paul, who used to be a persecutor of the church. And here he is. He has now realized that Jesus is the Son of God. And Ananias says to Paul, "Why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, and have your sins washed away." If you are not a Christian, it's time to grab hold of the scarlet thread. It's time to grab hold of the precious blood of Jesus by repenting of your sins and being baptized. What God did with Rahab, I'm telling you, He can do with every one of us. The choice is yours. Will you come while we stand and sing the song?